Got a good number today. In addition to several visitors, we want you to know we appreciate your presence. We're going to be studying from Deuteronomy, the fifth chapter, in just a few moments. That's where we'll begin. Originally, the lesson was intended to go through chapter 13, but I found so many good examples from 5 to 9 that I just kind of truncated it a little bit, or we could have gone on farther and farther, I think, with regard to God's requirement of obedience in our lives. We want to emphasize that in the lesson today. I would like to start off by noting a couple of things explaining a couple of things that you may not be aware of. During the time that I was preaching on the words of Jesus in the Gospel of John, you'll note that in the 9 o'clock hour, I was not using a PowerPoint presentation. So we didn't have the notes for the slides in the back for that. And I think everyone kind of possibly got in the habit of just taking the one for the 11 o'clock hour. And now that we have gone back to some other kinds of practices, I'm using the PowerPoint more often in the 9 o'clock hour as well. So there are occasions, in fact, most of the time, where there are actually two sheets that are in the back. I've got them right here, and just as an example. And I think maybe some are just taking the one sheet that's on top and not realizing there's a second sheet underneath it on the shelf just under it, there on that leather container. So I would like to encourage you to take both if you're going to take one. There are some left over of one and some that are not on another, it seems typically, but we have two. And sometimes they're switched out after the first hour if people think to do so. But at the top right heading on each sheet, there is the hour in which it'll be used, so you won't have any confusion in that matter. The second thing, I was talking with Isaiah just a few moments ago, and he asked me a question about the videos, and I just wanted to address that very quickly because I thought it would be a good chance to do it. As you note, there is a camera up here at the front that we utilize to record the sermons that are preached here at Westside. All of the sermons and the Bible classes are indeed recorded. On Wednesday evening, the entire service, the entire Bible class is recorded, including the announcements as well as the singing and such, because we have some who are not able to come on Wednesday and this is an opportunity, whether they're shut-ins or whether they're ill, to be able to follow along and hear these things. And we can do that because on Wednesday evenings we're just posting that as a Wednesday class to our private group, that private group that so many of us are a part of. And so that's not being seen by anyone out of our number. And so announcements, even more private announcements that maybe we wouldn't want to share with the entire world, but we do want to share with our brethren, those things are available, and that's why we do that. But on Sundays, both the sermons and the class are shared publicly. So they're shared on the Facebook page as well as the YouTube page. And as such, we're not adding the announcements and other things to it, but that can change. And I just want you to know that that's the case. There are many, many churches that basically they stream the entire service. And so the announcements, the information that's up on the board, all of those kinds of things are shared publicly, just as if someone were coming and visiting that's not of our number. Nothing wrong with that. One thing to note, however, is that you have to have a license with regard to the music because the music is copyrighted. At present, we don't have that license because we haven't had need of it as a congregation, and that would be required so that we could, in effect, sing and be heard publicly and have those things up. Now, I'm not saying every church does that. I'm saying protect ourselves. That would be important. It is something that is affordable, something we could do if we wanted to do it. So if anyone has any suggestion different than what we've been doing, then feel free to talk to me about it. I like what we do, but I'm one person. And what we do with just recording the sermons kind of focuses it on the message. A couple of things to note. Some may think it's better. I don't want to encourage people to stay home by any means, but I don't think I'd be doing that by us streaming the entire service. Because if you're here, you're worshiping God. If you're home, you're watching worship to God, and it's not exactly the same thing. We need to kind of keep that in mind. You need to be meeting with God's people if you're able to do so. Having said that, I do want to note that our sermons even are not widely disseminated. These are archived for the purpose of being available to anyone who wants them at any time. So we put the links on our website, and we do other things. Some people watch it on Facebook. Some people watch it on YouTube. But not an awful lot of people. And they'll see maybe the lesson when it's going live. They'll think, I want to listen to that, or I won't, or I don't want to. From the time that we started on YouTube about a year ago, we went from about 70 members who are members of the channel to a little over 100. So we've added about 25 in a year's time, not much. I put on Facebook the link to the YouTube lessons every single time on my page, just so that my teaching is out there. Not often is it listened to by anyone, but it's there if anyone wants it. What I would like for you to consider doing is either linking up the Facebook link or the YouTube link. It doesn't matter which, because they're identical. If there is a lesson that you think might benefit someone, something that I talk about that may be beneficial to someone that you know, just to be mindful of that and try to share it. Maybe we'll get a few more views as a result of that. But regardless, it's on the website and being archived, and that's a primary purpose for it. Used to, we always did that with audio. Now it's easy for us to do it with video. We do have a second camera, so that we can set up a two-camera system and have it more broadly open and available to look at the table and to hear individuals and those kinds of things. We could work through that if we had a desire to do so. So I just wanted to make note of that as kind of a side to explain a little bit more to Isaiah what was going on and let y'all know about it as well. It is not a resource that is being used greatly. If every single one of you had a Facebook account and every single one of you shared my link on your account, on your page, and we got this to have a lot more people see it, there's a good chance that they still wouldn't listen to it or still wouldn't view it unless there is something that is in it that either you have said something, you need to listen to this or this particular point or whatever the case may be, because 35 to 40 minute lessons are not really palatable in the world today. And I understand that, but I think we're doing a good job with what we are doing up to this point, and that's the reason why we're doing it. Okay, with that in mind, one of the daily readings that we've had this past week has dealt with the subject or the text of Deuteronomy. And I wanted to look at chapters 5 through 9 in the lesson today and note, first of all, that Moses on this occasion, beginning in the 5th chapter, restates the covenant that Israel entered into at Horeb on Mount Sinai. That this particular covenant consists primarily, if you remember, or let's say centrally, with the tablets that were written on the stone tablets, to where God's commands, 10 commandments, were given to the children of Israel. They are restated here in Deuteronomy, the 5th chapter, beginning with about verse 6 of the text and going down a little bit later into the passage to verse 21. Just to state them very quickly, without reading the entirety of the text, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved or graven image. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Observe the Sabbath day. Honor your father and mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. And you shall not covet. Now this is what many individuals will say is the foundation of the old law. And indeed, it was foundational. It was extremely important. But what it indicated very clearly is that God expected something of the people. This is an agreement that they were into. You want to be my chosen people, this is what you need to do. And it's not the only things that they were told to do. But notice it is referred to as the Ten Commandments, not merely suggestions, not merely priorities, but things that must be done in order to be pleasing to God, and individuals in danger if they don't do it. Now you go through the rest of the Pentateuch, and as you get into Leviticus, and you get into Numbers, and get into Deuteronomy, and those kinds of things. There are also other commands and requirements that are given that are also those that they'll be held to, that they were held to. It's called the Old Law, and it doesn't just consist of the Ten Commandments. I remember being a bit nonplussed on one occasion as I was studying with someone, and they came up with the idea, not being a Jew themselves, not being amenable to the Old Covenant in their lives, certainly because they lived after the Old Covenant passed away, but they said, well, I was of the impression that as long as you kept the Ten Commandments, that you're okay. As if this moral arithmetic would get them good standing with God just because there are 10 things that God wants us to do, and those 10 we must do, but the rest of it is either voluntary or not important or of less significance, and that's simply not the case either. But one thing to keep in mind is that when we go through that list of 10 things, there were individuals that didn't keep those things. There are men who did not observe the Sabbath day. There were generations of Jews who were guilty of idolatry and worshiping graven images. They were told that if a man would not honor his father and mother, that he would be stoned to death. There were murders that were committed. There was adultery that was prevalent. Our greatest example of that is King David himself, who committed adultery with Bathsheba. False witness was born, and coveting was something that was prevalent. These are the reasons why they had to speak against it. Don't do these things, or do these things, because otherwise people would not do as they should, and there needed to be a record of what was pleasing and accepted by God and what was not. You do realize, do you not, though, that there is an importance that has always been placed upon obedience in the redemption of man. Was that way at this time? It preceded that as well. You can go all the way back to the Garden of Eden with regard to the command that God had given them not to eat of the forbidden fruit, the tree of knowledge, good and evil. Eat everything else, don't eat of it. And yet they saw that it was good to be eaten. They desired it, and Eve and then Adam both ate of it and sinned against God because they disobeyed Him. Well, that's something that all of us have been guilty of in our lives. Romans 3 indicates very clearly the universality of sinning. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There are things that God requires of each of us that at some point in our lives we have not done as we should. And as a result of that, we need to recognize that those who did not do it under the old covenant, they could not have redemption based upon their observance of those Ten Commandments or of the entirety of that law, because redemption is not secured by the perfect keeping of the law. The reason for this is no one has kept it perfectly. Now, when we say redemption, what do we mean? We are indicating in being redeemed, being bought back with the price of Christ's blood. An individual who has kept God's commandments and laws perfectly doesn't have to be redeemed. We even will speak of this with regard to the small children who are not yet held accountable by God, that they are in no need of salvation because they're safe, because they have not yet done something that separates them from God, so they don't have to be bought back. But the law didn't have the provision to buy someone back. That's the whole point. The blood of bulls and goats could not take away the sins of man. And so, as the writer Paul said in Galatians chapter 3, the law is not against the promises of God. Certainly not. If there had been given a law which could have given eternal life, then righteousness would have been by the law. But the Scripture instead has confined all under sin. And that was why God showed His mercy. He determined to give us the gift of redemption through faith in Jesus. And so that is why, where it says, is it against the promises of God? No, it certainly is not. The Scripture is confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for faith, which would after we would be revealed. But the law was our tutor to bring us into Christ. And after the faith has come, we're no longer under the schoolmaster or under the tutor. And so we ask this question to kind of begin our thought process. Does the fact that we can't earn our salvation via obedience to the laws of God, we don't keep it perfectly, we don't obey as we should, we sin and fall short of God's glory, does that mean that the failure to obey is acceptable to God in any covenant at any time? Was it acceptable to God then? No, we'll see that that's not the case. And it's not acceptable to God today. We cannot claim that works of righteousness can save us, but to go so far to the other end to say that the claim that works of righteousness or obedience to God's command, well, that's just legalistic, and that's a claim of salvation by works. It's obviously not the case. It has always been the case. The entire purpose of James' explanation in James 2 is that God expects us to do His will. And when you give the example that is given there, Abraham, for example, We're told that Abraham was justified by works when he offered Isaac, his son, on the altar. Well, why is that? Because his faith was working together with his works. That is, his obedience. And by his works, his faith was made complete or perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. When did Abraham truly believe God and receive that meriting or that counting, that imputation of goodness in his life? It's when he did what God told him to do. That's the whole point of this. It was him, it was Rahab, the harlot that is mentioned in that text as well. We're told the body without the spirit is dead, and so faith also, if it does not have works, is dead. And that's the case in every covenant, every agreement that God had with man. He has always expected men to do what he tells them to do. It's a very simple way of putting it. But it is something that God indeed requires of us. And a simple look at these few chapters in Deuteronomy and other scriptures in the New Covenant, you can see that parallel and show that obedience is indeed required by God. So let's look at a couple of those. I've got six that I want to share with you. Again, we could have gone through the 15th chapter and I probably could have doubled that or tripled that. But just in the few chapters that we have before us, read first of all in chapter 5 and verses 31 through 33, what was read before by the scripture reader today. He said, "As for you, stand here by me. I will speak to you all the commandments, the statutes, the judgments which you shall teach them, that they may observe them. All the things that God expected, he taught them, they are to observe them in the land which I'm giving them to possess, and you shall be careful to do as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. You shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live and that it may be well with you, and you may prolong your days upon the earth and the land that you shall possess." So that is what is required of, or what's required of Israel, but is that true with regard to us today? You're not supposed to violate any of it. What do people say today? Well, there are a few things that we need to obey, a few things that we need to do. God's going to hold us accountable for a few things, but there are an awful lot of things that we are the ones that make it important. God hasn't made it important. I would say to you that anything that God tells us, God instructs us in, any command that is given is something that is important and something that we need to heed in our lives. And I'll just note Philippians, the second chapter in verse 12, in that regard, the Apostle Paul telling the Philippians, "My beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Working it out, obedience, that this has something to do with the salvation of man and the pleasure of God in the new covenant as well as it did in the old. Now, if you want to differentiate between what God requires you to obey and what God doesn't require you to obey from his instructions, you have at it. But I tell you, I've seen many, many lists of that, and no list is the same. And that is because some themselves will attribute one thing of greater import than another thing, something you have to believe, something that you have to do, but this other thing, it's not important to them, and so they ascribe that as not being important to God, and there's no indication in Scripture that God allows anything to be left undone with regard to his commands to man. In fact, you might remember what Jesus himself said to those who were heeding his words when he looked at the Sadducees and the Pharisees, and here they had been binding so many things. They had their traditions and the things that were required, and the tithing was a part of it. And he told them, "Yeah, you need to tithe. You don't need to leave those things undone. Do as they tell you to do, but when you do those things, also do not leave the weightier matters of the law undone." There were some things that were weightier. Loving God with all your heart, soul, spirit, and mind, as well as your neighbor as yourself. That was more weighty. Upon those hang all the prophets and the law, where tithing is only a small part of it, but all of them are required by God. And the same thing is true in our day and time as well. A second point that we want to make is with regard to the fact that obedience is the basis for God blessing us. I want you to know it's tied into it. The Bible is very clear about this under the Old Covenant as well as the New. Notice first of all in chapter 6 And verse 1 of the text, 6 verses 1 through 3 is where we'll read this. This is the commandment that these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you're crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God, keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command you, you, your son, your grandson, all the days of your life, that your days may be prolonged. Hear, O Israel, be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you. You notice the conditional nature of the promise. God's not going to bless you like he could bless you unless you obey him. That's what he's telling the Israelites on this particular occasion. That's why a whole generation fell in the wilderness and did not take the land that God had promised in that generation, because they are unwilling to obey God, to do what God told them to do. And it was reserved for the next generation to do that. But he basically told them, you do what I tell you to do. Your sons, your grandsons, all of you do what I tell you to do, and you're going to receive these very blessings. Well, what about Matthew chapter 7? Because Jesus said something of the same ilk. He said, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rains descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on the house, and it did not fall. For it was founded on the rock. And the rock, of course, is the Word of God. And it didn't fall. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and doesn't do them, doesn't obey, he's like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. And great was its fall. So, as indicated in Hebrews chapter 11, in James, the second chapter, obedience to God's commands is inextricably linked to the claim of faith. The faith that God accepts and blesses is the faith that brings forth obedience. And that is indeed something that God's blessings will bring, be brought to us and brought to bear as a result of it. The third point that I want to make is that the most fundamental commands, we may say the weightier matters of the law, it does revolve around love. There is that statement made in John chapter 6 in verse 5 of the text, you shall love the Lord your God. Now, you tell me if you can do this without obeying his will. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These things I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. Talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as frontlets or a sign on your hand, frontlets between your eyes, and write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Well, that's important, isn't it? These things were important. The most fundamental commands about love. Jesus said, if you love me, what? He said, you got to love me, all your heart, soul, spirit, mind. If you love me, keep my commandments. It's a very clear derivation from the concept of love that we make in saying, you're not loving God, and you're certainly not loving him with all your heart, all your soul, all your spirit, all your mind, if you are not doing what God tells you to do. You know, the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 34, they heard that he silenced the Sadducees with regard to the resurrection. So they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked Jesus a question. He said, what's the greatest commandment of the law? And this is what he told him. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, with all your mind. And this is the first and the great commandment. The second one likened to it, love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. That's fundamental. You know, if I were to convince you completely, every single individual completely, with no equivocation and no need to revisit it in the future when any faltering took place, it was 100% decided in your mind from this point forward that I have to obey God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my spirit, with all my mind, with all my flesh and strength. And I could convince you of that today, we wouldn't have to go through anything else, would we? You can imagine the Apostle Peter wanting always to bring things to brethren's remembrance, to say, you know, you need to hear these things again, and I'm going to write them down for you so that after I leave, you'll still be able to hear them. Because from time to time, we need to have that. We need to be reminded. We need to be told again and again of the importance of these things, or particularly one thing. You know, we'll do all these other things, but this one thing, I don't know. Not sure it's that important to me or it's that significant. But all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, that's what's required of us. That is of great significance and something we need to keep in our hearts and our minds. Okay, there are three points that I want to make to end our time together, this time talking about disobedience. So up to this point in time, the importance of disobedience. But what happens to disobedience? Notice if you don't obey God, what he says in chapter 7 and verse 7, going through verse 11 of the text, we're told, "The Lord didn't set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people. You were the least of all the peoples. Because the Lord loves you, because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand, redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt." So what he's saying is, I didn't do this because of how mighty you were, how important you were. I made a promise to your fathers to get you to this point, and now you're here at this point. But he says in verse 9, "Know that the Lord your God, he's God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. He repays those, though, who hate him to their face to destroy them. He will not be slack with him who hates him. He will repay him to his face. Therefore, you shall keep the commandment, the statutes, the judgments which I command you today to observe them." Well, that's pretty straightforward, isn't it? Oh yeah, you're a special people, but it's not because of anything on your part. It's a promise I made to your fathers. I've kept my part of the promise. But now, understand this. This continuation of blessing is dependent upon whether you're going to serve me or not. And if you don't, I will repay you with wrath to your face. See, that disobedience brings God's wrath because God cares. Oh, God doesn't care how I worship him. Yes, he does. God doesn't care if I go to church on Sunday morning. Yes, he does, or he wouldn't have told you not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhort one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. God doesn't care if I don't daily live for him in my life. God doesn't care if I do engage in this little sin or I participate in this worldliness. Yes, he does. He has shown you he does. And those who are unwilling to do as he said will see his wrath. Notice the text of 2 Thessalonians 1. If you say, well, maybe that's not the case under the new covenant. The Thessalonians here were faithful. There were a group of individuals who were troubling them who weren't faithful to God. Now notice how God treated both groups. In verse 8 of the text, "In flaming fire, he takes vengeance on those who do not know him and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, and these shall be punished with everlasting destruction." And at the same time, we are told that God will give rest and blessings to those who do his will, who are serving him. It's not any more black and white than that. Disobedience brings God's wrath. Or bring God's wrath. And so let's keep that in mind. And in the forefront of our mind as well. And the second thing about disobedience is it really is something that allows us to speak in an indicting way against your desires or your purpose or your intent or your maybe your attention, possibly. Notice what God said in chapter 8 and beginning in verse 11 going through verse 17. He said, "Beware that you do not forget, the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, his statutes." I forgot. I'm sorry. You have children who tell their parents that a lot. "I forgot." It usually doesn't go well. "Oh, you forgot? Oh, I'm sorry." That's all right. Then this time we'll let it go just because you forgot. And if you do allow your child to do that, the next time he doesn't do something, what's he going to say? "I forgot." But God doesn't do that. He said, "Don't forget by not doing it, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, when your herds, your flocks multiply, your silver and gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, your heart is lifted up, you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through that great and terrible wilderness in which there were fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers didn't even know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do you good in the end. And you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand has gained me this wealth. You're forgetting where that came from. Not you. It comes from God. But how is it that we can forget such a thing? By getting so involved in our lives, by thinking that we accomplish what we accomplish, this life is all about me. And we forget God. Oh, we have a world, we have an entire society who's done just that. I've mentioned this in a number of occasions, but on Sunday morning I get to go to QT, and especially in the summer, I'm the one dressed in the tie and suit. Most everyone is dressed in flip-flops and bathing suits because they're going to the lake. They've forgotten their responsibilities to God. They have only in mind what they want to do, what fun they want to have, what's going to please them, and nothing about what is going to please God. And we see it in every age, but it's certainly prevalent in our society and unfortunately sometimes among God's people as well. But we are told that that failure to obey indicates faithlessness and forgetfulness. Remember Romans, the first chapter, in verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. They suppress the truth in unrighteousness because what may be known of God is manifest in them. It's without excuse. His invisible attributes are clearly seen, so they're without excuse, his eternal power and Godhead. But because they all, although they knew God, they didn't glorify him as God, nor were they thankful. Their futile thoughts were not thankful, but they were darkened. They became fools because they no longer retained God in their knowledge. It wasn't that they couldn't know. It wasn't that if they just take a little time and make a little bit effort, they could know what God expects them to do and get their priorities right and live the life that they need to live. But instead, what they have decided is to do what they want to do, and they've forgotten God. You can even talk to them about it. You can even say, what about God? And they will say, I've not forgotten God. And then still just go and do what they want to without any concern or care for what God has said or what God requires. That's exactly what they have done. And it's not the fact that, oh, I forgot, but it's because I no longer retain God in my knowledge. I no longer try to find out what His will is. I no longer concern myself with my relationship with Him. It is a willful forgetting that is mentioned in this particular text, and that is a part of disobedience. And then the final point that we want to make our lesson, and that is disobedience is active wickedness. It's not just negligence. It's not just, oh, I'm sorry, or even, I didn't know, or you're taking it too seriously. Look at what God said in Deuteronomy chapter 9 and verses 1 through 4 of the text. We are told, hear, O Israel, you are to cross over the Jordan today. You're to go in to dispossess nations that are greater and mightier than yourself, cities great and fortified up to the heaven, a people that is great and tall, the descendants of the Anakim, whom you know and of whom you heard it said, who can stand before the descendants of Anak? And therefore understand today that the Lord your God is He who goes over before you as a consuming fire. The destruction of these peoples is what He's talking about here. He'll destroy them and bring them down before you, so you shall drive them out and destroy them quickly, as the Lord has said to you. Don't think in your heart after the Lord your God had cast them out before you, saying, because of my righteousness that He has done this, brought me in to possess the land. It's because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is driving them out from before you. You see what it is? They deserve it. People have asked me this question again and again. Why did the Lord treat these people in such a harsh fashion? It's because they deserved it. It's because of their wickedness. It is because of what they have done. And you cannot say that a just and loving God is going to allow such ungodliness, such disobedience, such rebellion to go unpunished. It's not in His character. It's not who He is. Well, we should never go to the point and say, well, God's treating us this way because we are so much better than they are. That's what the Jews were doing to the Gentiles in the first century, and it's simply not the case. And I know that that's what was being said, because you'll remember in Romans chapter 11 when Paul had this hypothetical conversation with the Gentiles. He had already admonished the Jews, but he said, now you'll say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. That's exactly what he said for the Jews not to say, isn't it? It's not because of you. It's not because of your righteousness. It's because of their ungodliness that those branches were broken off. He said, because of unbelief, they're broken off. And you stand by faith, but don't be haughty. Fear. For if God didn't spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Consider the goodness and the severity of God on those who fail severity, but toward you goodness, if you continue in his goodness, otherwise you also will be cut off. You see what disobedience does? And he's talking now not to what happened to the Jews under the old covenant. This is under the new covenant. We are told there is neither Jew nor Greek, male nor female, bond or free. We're all one in Christ Jesus. But at the same time, he says that we're one in Christ Jesus. There is no distinction with regard to the privilege and the joy and the eternal redemption we receive, whether we are one of the original branches or if we are a grafted in branch. God doesn't care. No distinction is made. But having said that, disobedience and ungodliness can lead to the natural branch being broken off, and it can lead to the grafted branch being broken off as well, because that's what disobedience does. It is active weakness, and it brings God's severity upon you. And so from this, we do learn very, very clearly that God requires of us obedience and that God punishes disobedience. It has always been the case. It always will be the case. And there is one provision that differs between the old law and the new law. And that is, under the new law, God's mercy can be shown. Through his son Jesus, the redemption has been purchased, not because we have been deserving of it at all, because none of us can stand before God and say, look at my perfect righteousness. It's because of me that I'm going to heaven. It's because of me that I'm going in, how righteous I've been, that I'm inheriting that land. He said, yeah, you've got to be righteous to inherit it, but it's not going to be your land because of your righteousness. You've messed up as well. He said, it's because of what I have done, how I treat you, and that mercy has been shown to me, so that's what I must do. Take hold of Christ in faith so that I might be redeemed, but understand that God requires of me the same as he always has with regard to obedience. And so this is the choice, life or death. That's our choice, just like it was with Israel. And I want to leave you with that passage there in Deuteronomy chapter 30. And note the application of it with regard to our relationship with God today, as it was at that time in verse 11. He said, this commandment which I command to you today, it's not too mysterious to you. It's not afar off. It's not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend into heaven for us and bring it to us that we may hear and do it? No. It's not in the sea that you should say, well, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? The word is very near to you. It's in your mouth and in your heart that you may do it. I've set before you life and good, death and evil. And that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments, his statutes, his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear, and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. Ooh. Isn't that a strong statement? It's a statement that the Apostle Paul stated in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. The ones who trouble the child of God, who do not obey the gospel of Christ, will surely perish. It is those who serve him that will be rewarded. So I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go and possess. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him. For he is your life, and the length of your days, that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. So a very, very simple lesson that we learn from this particular passage. People say, well, we're no longer under the old covenant. Why do we spend time talking about it or studying it? Well, this is why. Such a good object lesson for us to learn. God's not going to treat us any differently than any other group of people from the history of man's existence, his creation, till today. God will reward the righteous. God will punish the wicked. And the fortunate thing for us is that final rewarding has been completed in the last days, that God sent His Son, that if you believe in Him, you'll have everlasting life. And we have that opportunity to do so today. So if your heart is right and pure and you have repented of the sin that you committed, we're told, unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. And you have decided, I am sorrowful for what I have done. I'm going to live for Christ. I'm going to obey the Lord with all my heart, all my soul, all my mind, all my strength. I'm going to give to Him. Then you can become a child of God today. In that repentance, in that changing, that dedication to have your sins washed away in the waters of baptism, to rise and walk in a newness of life and give yourself to Him fully from this day forward. That's what we offer to you. We'll help you and assist you in any way we can to accomplish that task. And if you have that need today or any need at all, we ask that you consider it and fully come while together we stand and while we sing the song selected.